Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne at this time. As we open the pages of your word and as we study what you have given us, we know, Heavenly Father, of the salvation that is available through your Son. We know of that great day that is coming, Heavenly Father, and we look forward to it, that, Heavenly Father, be a joyful reunion. It'll be a joyful time to be with you in your presence. Father, we ask your blessings upon those who are grieving today. We ask your blessings on those who are sick, on those, Heavenly Father, that are spiritually sick. And Heavenly Father, that they can find the proper ailment, the proper physician to meet their needs. Bless us, Heavenly Father, as we study your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning. We are going to start our thoughts this morning, this first lesson, in Genesis chapter 1. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps under the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are made in the image of God. That's what we're going to talk about, is what exactly does that mean? Now, if I was to have turned in a paper in high school or college and written that series of thoughts, my English teacher would have given it back to me and said, there is an issue with your noun and pronoun agreement. It doesn't make any sense. In the beginning, God, we haven't got there yet. God said, let us. God said, let us. Well, how can a singular say, let the plural? See, that doesn't make sense to us. However, if we were a Hebrew-speaking individual, it would make absolute sense to us. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in our English language, that translation, God, is singular. Now, if I was going to talk about this pew, but then I wanted to talk about every pew in this room, what would I do to make that plural?
Add an S.
I would add an S. In the English language, we add an S or we add an ES to make something plural. We won't talk about deer and deer, right? There's weird things that go on in our language. But you add, generally, you add an S or an ES. In the Hebrew language, you would add an IM. M. And so this verse, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Elohim. It's plural. Now, it's a special kind of plural. It's not talking about there are multiple gods. It's talking about God is multiple. Now, that's a concept we struggle to grasp. But I want you to keep that in mind. Because the same word in verse 26, then God, Elohim, said, let us make man in our image. The plural God said, let us make man in our image. So how are we in the image of God? Well, it can't be that we're in the image of God because we have two arms and two legs. Because I know people that were born without an arm or without legs or without other things that the average individual in the world has. It can't be because if I'm a male, then I'm in the image of God. If I'm a female, I'm not, because very specifically, God says he made male and female in the image of God, both. So it can't have anything to do with how I look. It must have to do with something else. I think we find that over in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's what my New King James says. Some of your versions might say a living soul. Man was unique. These words here, breath, that's the word neshama. And it means the breath of God, breath of man, every breathing thing, the spirit of man. Those are the options for what it can mean. And that word soul, in some versions, or being in some versions, is the word nefesh. And it means the seat of emotions and passions, the activity of the mind, the will, the character. It means the soul. Now, as we get further into this discussion, you're going to see that that's an important word that God chooses to use there. God breathed into man the breath of life. So he made man alive, and he became a living character. He became a living mind. This, I think, is a description of how we are in the image of God. We understand this with God. We talk about it all the time. What are the multiple parts of God? Well, he is everywhere, but he has three distinct parts. What are those parts?
The Father.
Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's what how we think of them. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Three distinct parts that are all one. Well, man is also in three distinct parts. We often refer to ourselves as body, soul, and spirit. Okay? And I think that's what... Here we have God making... forming the body, breathing into him a spirit, and he became a living soul or being. Sometimes this gets confusing because we have trouble distinguishing between the soul and the spirit. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. A passage we're somewhat familiar with, probably, and the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Man's soul and spirit are distinct. They're different. The Word of God can divide them, just like bone marrow and joints are different, just like thoughts and intents of the heart are different. Soul and spirit are different. Now, the reason I think this gets somewhat confusing sometimes is when the translators were translating the Greek into the English in our New Testament, they weren't always consistent. And it makes it confusing. Okay, it's not the only reason it's confusing, but that may be one of the reasons. So I want to go to a specific passage. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want us to focus on verse 23. Paul uses three distinct Greek words for all the parts of man. In verse 23, Paul writes, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." And then he says what the completely is. "And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Spirit, soul, and body. And this is what we're going to focus on for the rest of our time. The word spirit, Paul uses a very specific Greek word. He uses the word pneuma. Pneuma. Does that sound like something we're familiar with that would equate into our Greek, into our English language, a root of some words that we have? Can you think of any? Pneumonia? Any of you work with pneumatic tools? Okay, how do pneumatic tools work? They work on air pressure. Okay? So Paul is saying that the Spirit, it's an air. The definition of that Greek word pneumic, an essence, a vital principle, the third person of God. Okay, this is the pneuma. This is the spirit of man. He also says that man has a soul. And the Greek word he uses there is the word psuche or psuche. Does that sound like a root of any word that we have in our modern English? Psyche or psychic or psychology. That root word psych. And it means the seat of feelings, desires, and affections. Most of the time in our English translations, this word psuche is translated life. Okay? Most of the time. And then the third part of man that he describes is the body. And again, he uses a very specific Greek word, the word soma. Now, this word soma, I find it this very interesting. I don't know, you might not. The definition of the word soma is that which casts a shadow. Now, it is not the shadow itself. That's a different Greek word. This is just the thing that casts the shadow. The thing that is physically impervious to light. That will not let light pass by or pass through. And so it causes a shadow. The soma. Man's soul and spirit and body are distinct and different. Here's a couple of different ways to think about it. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you currently exist in a body. That's one way that I think about this. Another way that we can think about it that makes it a little easier is the spirit is what you are, the soul is how you are, and the body is where you are. Okay? Now, we're going to go through some passages and try to see how all of these parts of us relate, how they work together. And I'm not going to change the slide anymore. I want us to keep in mind these three Greek words, these definitions, and these concepts of how to think about our body, soul, and spirit. That's how we usually refer to it, right? I'll just throw this out there. It's interesting. We always say body, soul, spirit, body, soul, spirit, body, soul, spirit. Paul chooses to talk about the spirit, soul, body. Just something to think about. Maybe we have that order in kind of an odd way. Okay, so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That'll be our first passage that we'll look at as we try to investigate some things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things for which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God reveals spiritual things to us through our spirit. That's a part of us that can understand the spiritual things. The physical man cannot understand the spiritual things, not on its own. It has to be instructed by the Spirit, and our spirit is able to understand the things of God through His Spirit. These are concepts that the physical man cannot understand on its own. When God is trying to relate spiritual truths to us, spiritual activities, spiritual objects, He's limited by the language that we understand. Let me give you an example of that. A four-year-old comes up to you and says, "Why is the sky blue?" And you got to figure out how to answer that question. Why is the sky blue? Now, if a four-year-old came and asked me, I understand the concept of the densities of the atmosphere and the wavelengths of light and how that density and the angle of the light causes some light to be reflected into space and some light to be absorbed and some light to be reflected down to the earth. I can explain all of that. When I finish that explanation to that four-year-old, what is that four-year-old going to say? But why is the sky blue? Because they can't understand all of that. They don't have a frame of reference to understand the thing that I just explained to them. So I have to come up with another explanation, a simpler explanation that is in their understanding. The sky is blue because the sky is blue. The sky is blue because that's the color we see coming through the atmosphere. There's ways I can explain it to them that they'll accept and they'll understand. When God explains heaven in the book of Revelation, what does He use? He uses physical concepts that we can understand. Streets of gold, a river of life, gates of pearl, walls on a foundation of precious jewels. Peter tells us that when this world ends, all of that stuff is going to melt and dissolve and is going to be gone. There won't be gold in heaven. There won't be pearls. There won't be jewels. So why does God use that to explain to me what heaven is like? Because that's what I can understand. That's what I can visualize. That's what I can look forward to. It's not because God doesn't know what heaven looks like. It's not because God doesn't understand the spiritual nature of the entities that are going to be around and be existing and how we're going to function in a spiritual realm. It's not because He doesn't understand all that stuff. It's because I can't understand that. I don't have the frame of reference. God is able to explain spiritual things to me because they can be explained to me through my spirit. Now, how do we get that spirit? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, right? Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you'll receive" what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that gift of the Holy Spirit, we won't go into a long discussion on this. If you're curious about it, you can ask me or ask other people later if you don't understand this. That gift of the Spirit can't be the gift of the ability to interpret tongues or to speak tongues or to heal or to raise from the dead or any of those other spiritual gifts in the first century. It can't be that because every single individual that's baptized receives this gift of the Spirit. And not every person that was baptized was able to heal or was able to speak in tongues or was able to any of the other spiritual gifts. In fact, after they were baptized, one of the apostles, right, had to come and lay their hands on those individuals for them to receive those abilities. So the gift of the Spirit at baptism can't be that. The gift of the Spirit, we're told, is a piece of the Spirit, a guarantee, a down payment. Something we're given that allows the Spirit of God to interact with my spirit. That's the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is able to talk to us. We often refer to this as the indwelling of the Spirit of God, who then can work with our spirit. Okay? Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times in his various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. This tells us that for our time on earth, God speaks to us through his Son. Now, there were other ways that God spoke to man in the past, through dreams, through visions, through prophets. But he doesn't speak that way to us today. We're told that now he speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so through what we call the New Testament, we have the accounts, we have the instances in his life, and we have the teachings that he gave. Not all of them, but the ones we need. We have those written down. And for all the other things we need, God gave us apostles to write those things down. And God spoke to them through the Spirit, and they wrote, inspired, breathed by God. Okay? Breathed by God, the pneuma. And those apostles received the full measure of the Holy Spirit. They had the ability to recall everything that Jesus said and did. So they were able to write it down. That's much more of an amount of the Spirit than we get. Much more. Ephesians 6:17 tells us that this word is the Spirit of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. The sword that is able to teach us. The sword that is able to distinguish, to cut between the soul and the spirit. This is how the Spirit of God teaches us. The Spirit of God, and I would love it, there's so many times I would love it, if God would just talk to me. If he just tell me. If I could ask a question and he'd give me the answer. If he would just implant into my brain all of the information that's in these books so that I can know it all, that would be so great. But that's not the way it works. God tells me that that's not the way it works. He's going to allow me to read it, allow me to absorb it, and then his spirit and my spirit will help me understand. That's the way he says it's going to work. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, get turned there real quick. I'm going to start reading in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If by the pneuma you put to death the deeds of the soma, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to baptized believers, and he said, you received the spirit of adoption. The Spirit of God that says, you are mine. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffered with him, that we may also be glorified together. We can serve the flesh or the spirit. It's our choice. Only by surrendering our own will to the Spirit of God are we able to be led by God? Only if we allow our pneuma to be taught by God and let that pneuma instruct our psyche, our mind, our will, our choices, then that will guide our body. Let me give you an example in kind of a practical term. You're building a new house. You have everything ready for the electricians to come in and wire the entire house. You put an ad in the paper, well, online maybe today, not in the paper, but you put an ad out saying, I need an electrician to come and wire my house. And you get all kinds of people applying to be able to work and get paid to wire your house. And one of the people that applies is a 17-year-old kid that's not quite even out of high school. And you talk to him and you say, what makes you think, what experience do you have? How do you know how to wire a house? And he says, nope, I have no clue how to wire a house, but I've always wanted to wire a house. Are you going to let him run the electrical in your house? I hope not. Because that thing's going to probably burn down. Who do you want to hire? You want to hire a master electrician. Somebody that's got experience, somebody that's got knowledge, and somebody that can do it properly the first time without any mistakes. Now, is it possible that that 17-year-old kid is eventually going to become a wonderful master electrician one day? Yeah. What does he need first?
Experience.
He needs experience. He needs instruction. He doesn't even know what he doesn't know. He needs help. In the same way, our spirit does not it just instinctively understand the things of God. It must be taught by God. We must submit. Our spirit must submit to God so that our spirit can be instructed and taught by God. When our spirit is instructed and taught by God, then our spirit can have influence over our psyche, over our mind, over our soul, over our choices, our decisions, our will. When that Spirit of God has instruction ability, authority over our soul, then our soul can guide our body to express that in the correct way to the world, physical world around us. This interaction with the Spirit of God allows our spirit to influence our soul, which is then expressed by our body. In John chapter 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Our worship must be guided by the Spirit of God. This is just an example of what God's trying to help us understand. Our worship, the things we do, must be guided by the Spirit of God. Only then can our worship be decided upon by our soul. The choices that we make. Our spirit is guided by the Spirit of God to understand how we are to worship, the proper worship of God. We get that through His Word. Then the Spirit instructs our soul, like the master electrician instructs the layman electrician, and then our soul can guide our body, can instruct and can control how our body worships. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, being guided by God, and in truth, by understanding what is right and by doing what is right. Worshipping him in spirit and in truth. Any worship action that is not from God is our soul going out on its own without any guidance. It's the electrician trying to wire the house not knowing what they're doing. If our spirit is one with God's spirit, our soul will be turned to God's and our body will follow. So that's while we're here. The spirit instructs the soul, and the soul controls the actions of the body. Question comes up, what about when we die? What about when we die? Well, in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, as Jesus was dying, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my, what? Spirit. My pneuma. After his death, Jesus knew that his spirit would continue. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. We're told in dealing with somebody that is sinning and refuses to change, we're told to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Our spirit, our pneuma, is eternal. It goes on forever. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, Peter writes, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your souls. The psuche, the soul, is eternal. It continues on. The body is a different story. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The soma, the thing which casts a shadow that we currently exist in, is not eternal. We don't need God to tell us this. We understand it, right? As we get older, it stops working as well as it used to. Things break. Things don't function. We creak, we groan, we ache, we age. Eventually we die. And what happens to the body, to the soma, when the spirit and the soul are no longer with the soma? What happens? It decays. It goes back to dust. This thing that I exist in currently, and the thing that you exist in currently, is not eternal. We know this from firsthand experience. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start with verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? That's the question we're asking this morning right now. We know the spirit is eternal. We know the soul is eternal. So what we are and how we are is eternal. But what about where we are? Verse 36. Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that will be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed his own body. Now just think about this for a second. If you take a kernel of corn and you plant it in your garden, and you go out a few weeks later, are you going to see a kernel of corn sitting on top of the ground? No, if you do, you were unsuccessful in planting that corn. It didn't work. Because what comes out of the ground does not look like that kernel of corn. It's different. It's still corn, right? If you know what a corn plant looks like, you can identify it and you know that's corn. But it sure doesn't look like a kernel of corn. What comes out of the ground is different, but it's related. It's similar. It's connected. Paul is telling us that when we die, we're buried, and what comes out of the ground is not going to look exactly like what went in the ground, but it is going to be related. It's going to be similar. It's going to be different, but it's going to be connected. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. We understand that, right? Everything is different. Everything has its own beauty, its own look, and it's special. It's unique. So let's keep reading in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. What comes out of the ground will be a spiritual body. It will be different, connected, but different. Just like a corn plant is different from the corn seed. It will be connected, but it will be different. This is hard for us to understand sometimes. Guess why it's hard for us to understand? Because we've never seen a spiritual body. We've never seen into the spiritual realm. We don't know what it looks like. We don't know what it feels like. We can't point to it on a map and say that's where it is. We're the four-year-old trying to figure out why the sky is blue. God's trying to help us understand as best He can, but it's not God's fault that I can't understand. It's my own failings. It's my own lack of understanding and experience. There are things about that spiritual body that we cannot know and understand. There's things we can know but not understand completely. Right? Let me give you an example. In Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Now that is God trying to describe to us the spiritual body. Okay? But look what happens. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared with them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. How did he know that was Moses and that was Elijah? How did he know? I doubt they were wearing name tags. It's possible at some point in the conversation Jesus referred to them by name, but we don't know that for sure. But somehow, Peter knew. He'd not seen a picture, he'd never met them, but he knew. How did he know? I don't know. Something about them, something about Moses, somehow Peter knew that that was Moses. Something about Elijah, somehow Peter knew that that was Elijah. And remember, Jesus had been transfigured in front of them, and somehow he knew that that was Jesus. He knew the difference between the three. I can't completely understand. I can't completely know. In fact, Luke, in Luke's account of this, Luke says, Matthew just says they were talking. Luke says what they were talking about. Luke says they were discussing Jesus' upcoming death. If Moses and Elijah were spiritual beings not present on the earth, how did they know about something that was going to happen in the future that had not occurred yet? I don't know. There are things about the spiritual realm that we simply, I don't think, can understand. We can have a concept of. I can see this, I can read this, and I can know and understand that somehow in the spiritual realm we will know, I think, who is who. We will be able to walk up and know that's Paul. That's Moses. That's Elijah. That's Peter. will know those things. Now how, I don't understand. Because I have no frame of reference to go on. Perhaps in heaven, one of the comforts of being in heaven will be the awareness that we were taught by the Spirit of God, that our spirit submitted to the Spirit of God, that our spirit instructed our soul so that our soul could make choices and decisions that were in line with the Spirit of God, and that our soul was able to control our body so that that will was expressed to the world, the physical world, through our body. Perhaps that will be part of the reward in heaven, knowing that that occurred. And perhaps one of the tortures of hell will be the awareness that we chose not to do that and that we did not have to be there. My prayer, just like Paul's, is for all of us, me included, that we can allow our spirit, that we will, our spirit, who we are, will submit to the Lord. And that submission will lead to understanding and knowledge that will allow our spirit to instruct our soul so that our soul can make choices and decisions that are in line with the Spirit of God. And that those choices and decisions will be appropriately and successfully expressed to the physical world through our body that we currently exist in, so that one day we can exist in a spiritual body and we can have conversations with Paul and Peter and Moses and Elijah.